Excuse me. I've enjoyed our time together over the last couple of months, and I am certainly glad that you have a pastor, not having to wait as long as you did last time, and that the Lord will bless that ministry and things will go forward. Last week we talked about, in Romans chapter 8, we talked about verse 28. And in verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And we spent all of our time looking at what came before this verse, the context. And we talked about the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And our relationship is such that when we go through difficulty, we are designed to be glorified together with him, which is our hope. We talked about the fact that while we live here on earth, that we wait for the redemption of our bodies, which is our hope, as we look forward to the coming of our Savior. We talked about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit who is there to pray for us when we don't know how to pray, and pray according to the will of God. We also talked about the fact that we have to learn to think rightly, to think biblically. And when it comes to suffering, whether it be physical suffering or whether it be suffering which comes from disease or other things, we have to learn to think biblically about our sicknesses, about our sufferings. And learning to think biblically is not to look at things only in our present situation. Because a life does not make any sense if we live our life in the past and in the present. What makes today reasonable and gives sense to today is the future. What is God trying to do in our lives? What is the direction of our lives while we live here on earth? And a lot of times when we come to this, we begin to pray. And as the Spirit prays for us according to the will of God, we need to be praying according to the will of God. But sometimes we become discouraged when our prayers are not answered. And for us, answered prayer means God said yes. But sometimes God's answer is a flat no. No, it's not going to be happening. Because one reason, we are praying for something that's outside the will of God. Number two, we're praying for something that will not bring glory to God. And then there's that third answer, which we really don't like, and that's not now, later. That God decides to do something in our lives or answer our prayer in a different way, excuse me, outside the box, you know, our box. We pray, God, this is what we want you to do. This is how we want you to do. And God says, no, but I'm going to answer that prayer this way. And we miss the answer. Think of Abram when the three angels came to visit him and informed him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham probably got a lump in his throat and went, gulp, that's where Lot and the rest of my family are. So he begins to pray and he says, well, for 50 righteous people and then for 40 and so forth. And finally, for 10 righteous people, God says he'll just save the city. And can you imagine as Abraham looked over the scope and saw Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, how he thought, well, good. God, wait a minute, God's destroyed the city. He said he would spare it. But see, what God did is Abraham wanted Lot and his family, those that trusted God, to be delivered. So he wanted him to spare the city to deliver them, but God said, no, I'll take you out of the city. And he took out the ones that were willing to go. And those of Abraham's family that turned their back on God stayed and were destroyed. But the fact of the matter is God answered prayer, but didn't answer the way Abraham wanted it to be answered. And for us, that's a problem sometimes. Especially when we face pain. We want that pain removed. not yesterday, not the day before, but the day before that. And as a result, we're left with the pain, and God says, I'm going to take care of that pain, but we're going to do it a different way at a different time than you expect. And so we have a lot of this information coming to us as we deal with these problems. And then Paul writes these words, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them are called according to his purpose. Let's look at the words of the verse. And we. Now, he's just talked about our hope. He's talked about the Spirit of God. He's talked about some things regarding suffering. And he says, and we. Now, if you go back to verse 16, and you will read these words, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, if it so be that we suffer, that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 22, for we know. Verse 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also. And then he goes to verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Verse 25, but if we hope, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not. The we, he's talking to believers. Now that's important because this verse of Scripture, along with other this whole passage, Paul is directing what God is doing in a believer's life. The unbeliever does not have this hope, this help, does not have this promise. For the unbeliever, he sees life as being random. He sees life as being purposeless. He sees life as being something of luck. He doesn't understand that God has a designed purpose for everything that takes place in life. And the fact of the matter is, life makes no sense unless there's a purpose or a goal to which we're moving toward and living for. We must truly see life in light of the future. Think of, go with me to Philippians for a minute, to chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. And he makes a statement that's very interesting. Now, he's writing from jail. Paul spends at least the two charts that I saw in Paul's life, he spends close to 10 years in jail, last 10 years of his life, 2 years in Caesarea and the rest in Rome. And he also only spent 9 years, as far as I can see, traveling, establishing churches. For 9 years, he was on as a missionary. And he writes in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. See, Paul, even though he's in jail, is not thinking about the past, because his situation has no purpose if he thinks about the past, because his missionary journeys, his missionary life is over. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, two things can happen if you live in the past. You have great success and you sit there and you live the rest of your life marveled about the past and all that you've done. Or two, you look at the past and you see all that you think has gone wrong and not been right, and you become paralyzed and you decide to do nothing for God. But the past is over. You can't do anything about it. And so Paul says, even though I've had these great years of being a missionary, I've had this time of establishing churches, and he thinks of all the suffering he's gone through, as he writes in Corinthians, he said, I'm forgetting about the past. I'm not going to let the past stop me. I'm not going to let the past define me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the future. I'm going to look at what God has for me in the future, reaching forth unto those things which are before. My life still has a purpose, even though I sit here in jail. And so therefore, I'm going to make my life meaningful. And one of the things he does is he pens letters to the churches, dealing with encouragement and problems. One of the things he does, he's in a house, chained. But people come to him all the time, and he reaches and shares the gospel with these people that come to him. And you have people like Onesiphorus, who runs into Paul and comes to know Christ as Savior and sent back to Philemon. He says, I'm going to take advantage of every opportunity I can because God has a purpose, and this is part of that purpose. And so it's important for us to realize when Paul writes in Romans 8, and we, he's talking to believers. It's talking to children of God. And what Paul is going to say about the future as well as the present is based upon knowledge. And we know. He doesn't say, and we think this is going to happen. We speculate this is going to happen, or we theorize this is going to happen, we dream this is going to happen. No, he says we know. Real hope is founded on knowledge. There are people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, and if you ask them they're going to heaven, they say, oh, I think so. Yeah, I've been a good person, you know, and they have no idea. They have no assurance because they have no assurance because they don't know Jesus Christ and they don't know the truth of God's word and they don't know how to apply it to Scripture, their Scripture to their lives. Our faith is based upon knowledge, not wishful thinking. The thing is, we know what the goal is. We'll be glorified with Him, redemption of our body. We know the goal. The problem is we don't understand the process. What's the process from here to there? What's the process from here to there in God fulfilling His purpose in our lives and how God fulfills His purpose in our lives? That's why we have to live by knowledge. We have to realize that our relationship with God, based upon the Word of God and our relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, gives us peace. Not in the future, as I've said in another message, right now. It's not a question of things will be okay. The thing is, things are okay right now. Why? Because God is working now to fulfill that purpose there. My circumstance don't determine my happiness. My circumstance don't determine my joy. It is my relationship with Jesus Christ to know that what He is doing in my life has a purpose and is for my good, as we'll see in a minute, that gives me joy and happiness. We don't look at circumstances. We look at our relationship with Him. Also, we know, as we study the Scriptures and we walk with God, that God is good. He is good. What does that mean? Well, it means He's disposed to do which is kind, cordial, benevolent, tender-hearted. He's quick to sympathy. He's open. He's frank. He's friendly. He's good. He is a sovereign Lord who is good, whose will for us is good. If He was anything but that, He'd be the cruelest dictator the world has ever known, who would do all things only for His benefit, and in the long run, bring total shame upon Himself. See, God's glory comes when He does that which is good in our lives, not when He does that which is wrong in our lives. You take a Hitler, everybody knows who Hitler was. He did things based on what would advance him and his personal causes, and as a result, it brought shame to him. And we have to be careful. And if God was not good and righteous, he would be no different than anybody else. And we know that all things work together. That word, that three-letter word drives me crazy. We find elsewhere in Scripture the word all. No exceptions. All things. Not most things, not some things, not many things, but all things. Nothing is exempt in our lives. The big things, the little things, our successes, our failures, our sufferings. All things. Now, you will notice it says work together. It doesn't say that in our life we have this thing and this thing and this thing and they're going on randomly in all different directions. No. What the Bible says, they cooperate. They work in the same direction under the hand of God. They're working together. That should reinforce our hope. Our hope is not that some things, but all things work together. Now look at that next two words, for good. Let's not make a mistake and try to figure out how some of the things that happen to us are good. It doesn't say all things are good. They work together for good. All things include our past sins, our present sins, the actions of other people, which may be harmful, which may constantly bring us under attack. It's not a good experience in the sense that we say, oh, Lord, thank you for this good thing that's happened to us. No, it's a fact that God's going to take those things, no matter how bad they seem to us, and he's going to make them work out for good. It's not my responsibility to weave the events of life into a beautiful mosaic. It's not my responsibility for that. It's God who does that. A couple years ago, my wife quilts, and I joined her in quilting through a deal we made. We lived in Alaska. And I made a Christmas quilt for our bed. And I had this pile of scraps, and this is called a scrap quilt. All strange colors, strange designs. You put them next to each other and clashed like crazy. But I took those scraps and I put them together into blocks. And then I took the blocks and framed them out with a dark green material. And if I held the back of it up, it looked like the biggest mess in the world. And you would say, well, Pastor, didn't do such a good job with that, did you? Turn it around. It was a different story. It came out to be a very beautiful quilt. Why? Because I was able to take these bunch of scraps and make something good out of it. Well, God takes what we call the scraps in our lives, and he puts them together. And we step back and look at the beautiful mosaic when life is over and say, well, thank you, Lord. Did a quilt for my daughter, and it was a scrap quilt. And I wanted to put a piece of bright orange material in it. My quilting partner doesn't like bright orange. But I put it in. And you know what? If you looked at the quilt, it didn't go like this. It worked well, blended in because of the colors around it took away from the brightness. We look at our lives sometimes and we see that major sin that's in our lives, that major thing we did we shouldn't have done, is that bright orange, that bright red, and we go like, oh man, I wish that wasn't there. But God takes our lives and he blends the things together, and all of a sudden it doesn't stick out like it did before, because God's at work. We just need to trust God. Let him do his job. Years ago, I told you last week about having been sick. We were in the West Coast and my daughter, taking care of her house while they went on vacation. We were driving down the road and I went like this in my hand and there was a lump right here. Now, I had cancer about 10 years before that. And I went, oh, great. And I had lymphoma cancer, so I noticed lymph glands here, and I went, great. And I got on the telephone, and I called my doctor back in Vermont, set up an appointment. I changed my plane tickets, and we flew back home as soon as my daughter got home from vacation. And, you know, he did his thing. He said, well, let's do a biopsy. And he said, no, there's no cancer there, but we'll check it in a year. And I had said to him, look, why are you checking? He said, well, it could turn cancerous. I said, well, let's take care of it now. And so the day came when I went to the hospital, and he came in, and they set me up for the surgery, and he did his job. Why did I allow the doctor to work on my problem? One, because I trusted him. Would he cause me pain? Yes. Would it be better later? Yes. And when God works in our lives, sometimes we have to understand, we have to trust him. And there may be some pain, but the purpose of pain sometimes is to deal with something that needs to be cut out in order to heal. And so when we say for good, we have to understand that whole process. Remember Joseph? Joseph ended his life, says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Which incident was he talking about? His dreams, when he, as a young boy, told his dreams to his brothers, almost gloating. When he was thrown into, when he was given the coat by his father. When he was thrown into the pit, or when he went to Potiphar's house and was sold and then cast into prison. Which one of those events? But if you read when Joseph's brothers come down, when there's famine in the land, he understands their conversation even though they don't. And one of the things one of the brothers says to the other is, I told you we should not have done this, when he basically begged us not to do it. When he cried to us not to do it. See, Joseph says all things work together for good. He said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Even when I was in that pit, didn't know it then, and it was painful and it hurt, I felt I was being totally deserted, being sent into slavery. And you know, the brothers saw that. What? Sold to the Ishmaelites, and he gets to Potiphar's house. What does it say? The Lord was with him. Potiphar saw his character, saw his demeanor, saw his attitude. What changed from the pit to the house? Are you ready for this? A camel ride. He went to school on a camel ride. From the time he had that pit on that camel ride to being sold to Potiphar's house, He let God work in his life in such a way that he was willing to submit to what God was happening, even though he didn't know what the process was going to bring about in the future. And we have to understand, biblical thinking says, I have to ride the camel sometimes. I have to get on the camel in total despair and crying and bitterness because of what's been happening to me, and let God change me and God work in my life so that the time comes that I now can be like Joseph was in Potiphar's house. The Lord is with him. Good spirit, good attitude. What changed? Going to God's school. Then it says, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what it's all about. Two characteristics of the people this promise works for. To them that love God. So I would ask the question, as a Christian, do you love God? And this is Jesus' answer. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we're not living in obedience to the word of God, Jesus says, you don't love me. Therefore, we have to understand that the person that this promise works for is a person who lives his life under the authority and the obedience of God the Father and the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God, so that he does that which God has willed for him to do, as willed for all believers to do. And then the second characteristic is, we're called according to his purpose. People say, I don't know God's will for my life. Now, I'm going to be real weird on this, and you're going to say, this pastor's crazy. I'm not sure a person can say, God's will for my life is to be a dentist, or God's will for my life to do this. I think God leads us along the way to make decisions based upon our talents, our abilities, our makeup. But he says, called according to his purpose. God has the same purpose in mind for every one of us. Read on. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What is it? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose. What God does is works in our lives, and we go through these difficulties, these problems, because he's like the sculptor chipping the edges off so that we're going to be more like Christ. And so our desire needs to be like Christ. We're to be in the image of Christ, in his likeness. It's not physical. It's the person, the character, how we deal with things, how we make choices, how we live. We have to ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? And allow that to become the motivating factor. What does the Bible say? Allow that to become the motivating factor. And so I think we have here is a verse of Scripture. And I got to tell you, my early ministry, I hated this verse of Scripture with a passion. Because every time I ran into somebody, they said, hey, somebody was sick, or I was with somebody, they quote, oh, all things worth good, them love God, call according to his purpose. Magic formula, taken care of. No, it's not a magic formula. It's a promise that God makes to those who love him, keep his commandments and obey him, and are willingly allowing God to conform them to the image of his Son. We spend too much time saying why when problems come along our way, and when there's never an answer for the why in the immediate, and we should start asking ourselves the what. Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want to do in my life? How can I use this in a way to minister to other people? Asking those kind of questions so that what's happening makes sense to us. And so with this statement, I will leave you to think. Life only makes sense when you learn to think biblically and keep your eyes on the future, not the past, understanding that God has a purpose. And God has, because he loves you, and that gives me security. Reading on the rest of the verses under 28, it talks about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That guarantees me security and safety. All things he talks about there. He talks about the fact that nobody can take away our salvation because he is one of our defender. He's the one who upholds us. He can't know, Satan should not be able to make you doubt your salvation, because how could you doubt salvation when God gave his only son? Why would he turn his back upon someone he sent his son to die for? Would make his son's death meaningless. All that's written into that. Think about it. Does your life make any sense? It does, if you allow God to focus you on the future. Let's pray. Father, your word is before us, and we realize how great you are. Help us, Father, to be able to not understand all things, but to trust you in all things and to obey you in all things, that we might realize that our lives will make sense when we get to the future and look back. The scraps of life will be woven into a tapestry of beauty, because you're a God who can do all things.